Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
This is honestly maybe one of the hardest sermons that I've ever had to prepare for. Because it probably is the most delicate topic that I think pastors deal with if they deal with it faithfully. And so the first week in our series entitled You're Safe Here, Pastor Josh Gay preached on the prophetic and hearing from God. The second week, Brandon preached about church hurt. I preached about the Bible last week. And this week, I'm going to wrap this up with a sermon about grief. And I'm going to go ahead and ask you to give me some grace on this. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, just up front, okay? I do not have all of the answers that you are looking for. I don't. I think we can navigate the scriptures and see how maybe we can deal with tough situations, loss, and grief. But if you're looking for all of the answers, I do not have them. And I do not claim to have them. And in fact, I think one sure sign that you can be sure that a person doesn't have all the answers is when they claim to have all of them. That's a for sure sign that you can see that they don't. So I want to talk about grief this morning. And I want to read from two passages of Scripture initially. And if you remember anything from this message, I want you to remember this. I, nor does anybody in this church, have all the answers for when you go through tough times. But this is a safe place for you to grieve. There's no way that we can have answers for every question that you have. And that, for me, is hard because I want all the answers. In fact, most of the time, I'm the one that's demanding them. And I'm just going to let you know, sometimes you don't get them. And if you're looking for me to give you all the answers, I'm removing that pressure from myself this morning, and I'm removing that expectation that you may have of me off of you this morning so you can't get upset with me. Anyways, moving on. You are safe to grieve here. You are safe to hurt here. I want to read a couple verses. Galatians 3 in the Passion Translation. And this is just kind of to set things up. Abraham, our father of faith. Abraham, our father of faith. Abraham, our father of faith, believed God, and the substance of his faith was released. Of the substance of his faith released God's righteousness to him. But Abraham, our father of faith. I want you to go to Genesis 23. Abraham, our father of faith. When Sarah was 127 years old, she died in the land of Canaan. There, listen to this, Abraham, the father of our faith, mourned and wept for her. Then leaving her body, he said to the Hittite elders, "Here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of your land so that I can give my wife proper burial." Father, this morning I pray that you would just be comforting to us. That you would meet us here in this moment with all of our questions and uncertainty. Would you be peace and comfort to us? And Lord, would you teach us how to grieve your way? Your way. Teach us how to give our losses a proper burial. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jansen, you're good, dog. Everybody give it up for Jansen this morning. Somebody beat me to it. Man of God. Jansen got engaged this week. So did Amelia. Amelia also got engaged to Jansen. Yeah. So excited for that. It's going to be a really fun wedding. Yeah, Jansen, there better be some like saxophone stuff at the wedding. There better be some stuff there. There better be some fun stuff going on. All right. I'm going to read an excerpt this morning from my bishop, Chris Green, in an article that he wrote on grief. And the thing about this sermon, it, something that I want you to know, is that I did not write this sermon alone or think through these thoughts alone. I thought through this with Dr. Chris, Pastor Casey, Emily, other people as well. And so this sermon was written in community with those who have grieved in mind. And so I want you to know that this morning. I want to read this to you. Genesis, the first book in our Bible, opens with a series of tragedies. Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden. And then east of Eden, Cain murders his brother Abel and is sent by God into exile. Strikingly, at no point in any of this is mentioned grief or mourning. Abel's blood cries out from the ground, but Abel's parents, the human beings who have been made from the ground, do not raise their voice. Later, we're given an account of Adam's family line. And again and again and again, there's not a word about grieving. The book of Chronicles, death after death after death, without any indication of joy or sorrow. It's not until Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies that mourning occurs. This is how the scripture teaches us that we must learn to sorrow. Pain comes naturally, but mourning and grief is holy, and it requires wisdom and courage. John Claypool, an Episcopal priest, lost his 10-year-old daughter, Laura Lou, to leukemia. In the years that followed, he spoke often about how he was able to make peace with what had happened, not by unquestioning resignation to the will of God, but by learning to be grateful for his daughter's life, for the memories they made and shared. In his own words, "If we are willing, the experience of grief can deepen and widen our ability to participate in life. We can become more grateful for the gifts that we've been given, more open-handed in our handling of the events of life, and more sensitive to the whole mysterious process of life. We can trust this wisdom. It has been proven time and time again in different times and languages and religions. If we continue to show up to practice openness of heart, staying present to the pain, allowing sorrow to shelter in us, then we will be doing what needs to be done for people like John, for one another, for ourselves. And make no mistake about it, how we respond to death matters. It matters to him who has died, and it matters to those who have lost someone in death. St. Paul, in one of his letters, distinguishes godly sorrow from worldly sorrow, good grief from bad grief. Worldly sorrow, he says, leads to despair and dread and leaves us numb and bitter. But godly sorrow, good grief, sobers us, awakens us to life, affords us the readiness to not only face reality, but to embrace it. Good grief why sorrowing is paradoxically life-giving. Good grief is somehow life-giving. This is the sorrow we see as he weeps. This is the sorrow as we see in Jesus, as he weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. In the words of Karl Rahner, all those who weep, they weep the tears of Jesus. All those who weep, they weep the tears of Jesus. So nobody grieves in the Bible until Abraham. And I think the scripture, and I think God in the scripture, is trying to tell us something very clear. Nobody grieves until Abraham, the father of our faith. And I think what the scripture is trying to tell us is that it takes great faith to grieve. Grief is an act of faith. Grief is not an act of dread or whatever. Good, godly sorrow requires faith. It requires that. And I think it's important that you know that you are not wrong for hurting. You are not wrong for experiencing pain. Everything that has happened to you is not your fault. You are not responsible for everything that has happened to you in your life, and you are not responsible for all the pain that you've experienced. And you need to know that you have to learn how to grieve when you lose someone or something. Because if not, that will eat you alive. Not learning how to grieve properly is more deadly than grief. Grief is paradoxically life-giving. It's really funny that we often like, the confession of our faith is this: Christ died, Christ was risen, and he will come again. Death is even part of the confession of our faith. If Jesus did not die, we could not live. We could not live the life that we live. I was talking to Dr. Chris, and he was kind of saying some stuff about death that I was like, man, you're way smarter than me and way more godly than me. But he was saying, do you remember the song, Because You Live, I Can Face Tomorrow? All of that. Well, he disagrees with that song. So don't get too excited. He says this: because Jesus died, we live. Because Jesus died, we live. And there is a way to sit with death and loss and grief so that we can live. And this is a safe place to sit with it. This is a safe place to let grief bring you back to life. That's what this part of what I feel even that I'm supposed to do is create a space for those who are going through whatever kind of painful situation and sit with them in that. Not try to faith them through it. Because grieving is faith. We're not just trying to tell you, pat you on the back, it's going to get better. It will get better. But that's not helpful at all, actually. You ever had someone tell you before, like, man, I know you're hurting, but everything's going to be okay. It's like, yeah, thanks. Like, what about now, you know? There's an element to that that is true. There's an element to that that is true. It will get better, and you won't always hurt the way that you hurt. That is true. But in the moments of people's loss, I think we need to learn to sit with them in grief and have faith with them there and trust the work of the Spirit in the midst of all of that. A lot of times our words end up doing more harm than good in the middle of grief. Sometimes it's just good to be silent. Actually, most times it's just good to be silent. Friends who are hurting need to know that you're there more than they need to know what you think about their pain. Because everyone has thoughts about pain. And it all comes to a head in this one word. Pain sucks. It's not fun. Nobody likes it. But there is a way to grieve that is godly. And there's a way to grieve that's ungodly. And I'm going to try to help us just a little bit gain some courage to grieve and navigate it with wisdom. And so I am a huge advocate for going to see a therapist. You should go often. We live in a world that is radically, like, we are not mentally healthy. Like, that's just the understatement of the year. We are not mentally healthy as a whole. I am a huge advocate to going to see a therapist. I have one. He charged me more than he was supposed to last time, so I'm going to be talking to him about that, but I will be going back. We'll be going back. I said, you're my therapist, so I can actually send you this. The healthcare system in America is a joke. And he's like, yes, you can. And I was like, and you can't get mad at me for saying that. My therapist. I just let him have it. He thought it was hilarious. I was like, you're the guy that's probably going to be with me for a while, because if you get offended at that, I couldn't help you. But when you, if you grieve at all and you do talk to a therapist about it, which I do recommend that you talk to a professional about stuff like this, they're going to walk you through stages of grief, which are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And the more and more I think about that, that's not really full of hope. It's just a process. But as Christians, we have hope in the person of Jesus. And there is a way to grieve that is godly and do all of those things. Like, Christians should not be opposed to people who want to help you get mentally stable. It's actually one of the strangest things. It's like, we want you to be whole and healed in every other part of your life, unless you got to go to a therapist to do it. Right? And also, too, going to a therapist does not mean something is wrong with you. Right? In fact, I'm probably the most mentally healthy that I've ever been in my life, and I still go to a therapist. Like, healthy people who work out all the time, they don't just stop working out once they get the muscles they want. I do, and then I have to start over. In case you haven't noticed, my workout coach that I want a free workout thing with, he's not real pleased with me right now. And I'm like, dude, I had shoulder surgery. He's like, what about the 4 weeks before shoulder surgery? I was like, I was prepping for my shoulder. Like, I think we can take these things that we learn from professionals, and I think that we can see that it's okay to do this throughout the scriptures as well. And so if we're going to walk through these together, but I'm just going to put some godly language to it. So denial and anger. I think it starts with being really, really honest. It starts with being really, really honest. This is what Psalm 34 says, the Passion Translation. The Lord is close to all those whose hearts are crushed by pain. Jesus said this, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I find it very interesting that Jesus says he blesses those who mourn. Like, it's not saying those who might mourn. It's saying that at some point in life, you will grieve, and God comforts you in that. This is what 2 Corinthians says. For he is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort. He always comes alongside those who are in any painful trial. We can bring them this same comfort that God has poured upon us. I think one of the reasons that we don't get honest is because we don't know how to be honest. I think in the Christian world, we have looked at our situations in most times, and really out of pure intentions, we have faithed through it. And really what we've done is we've lied to ourselves. We haven't really told God, I hate this. This sucks. I am really hurting, and this is really bothersome to me. We don't really take our honest thoughts to God. We take our Christian thoughts to God, which becomes so problematic. It becomes so harmful for you because you lie to yourself. You tell yourself something that's not true. You tell yourself that you're not hurting when you are. You tell yourself that you're not grieving when you are. And the worst thing that you do is that you probably try to tell yourself that you need to hurry up and move past this. But I would just bring to the table that our culture is so surface level that it only gives us surface level language for the things that are really going on in here. It doesn't give us honest and true language for what's going on in here. And the problem with living in a culture that gives us surface level language is that we are deep human beings. Your heart does not speak on a surface level, nor does your soul. It speaks on a deep level. This is even what David is talking about in the Psalms. He says, as deep calls out to deep, my soul, it longs for you. He's saying, there is something in here that is, I am longing for God in a way that I don't even have language for. And what grief does for you is it intensifies that longing. It intensifies that longing for God. It intensifies that longing to be comforted. And unless you get honest, I'm afraid that you never actually even start the process of grieving. You never start it. You just move on past it. You don't take time like Abraham did when he went to the Hittite elders and he says, hey, I need to stop. I know I've got a lot going on, but I need to stop. And I need to give my wife a proper burial. Giving those who you have lost a proper burial requires you to be honest with how you feel about losing them. Unless you can be honest, unless you can start with honesty, you can never begin to grieve godly. You can deny all of that. You can push it down. You can suppress it. And you'll kill yourself doing that. And the church has been not a safe place for people to grieve as a whole. We really have been like, and this is me throwing off on a particular theological camp. We have tried to faith your way through everything. Like the word of faith movement, it doesn't work. Like people should say that more often. Like believing God to never hurt again is actually not godly. It's actually sinful. To never feel the pain of loss is actually to deny being one with God. It's not Christianity at all. It's like self-help on steroids, but with Christ painted on it in some weird way. And also, you know those people, they are so also, they're never conveniently there when crisis happens for their faith to work. You ever notice that? Like when someone dies tragically, where are the word of faith people? Nowhere. Because they don't know what to do either. And just trying to lie to yourself and not sit with what happened does not make it better. It makes it much worse over time. So you have to get honest. You have to say what you honestly think. I think the perfect picture of this is Thomas. The perfect picture of this is Thomas. Do you remember what he says? So Thomas has followed Jesus for years. And was one of actually Jesus' most faithful followers. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he actually says, like, hey, we need to go back to Jerusalem. And all the other disciples look at Jesus and they say, yeah, we probably don't need to go back to Jerusalem. Like the last time we were there, they were going to kill you, and that's why we left. And they were like, we don't need to go back there. And Thomas is like, why don't we just go die with him? Like, Thomas was not as doubting as you think he was. He was actually full of faith. And as faithful as a follower of Jesus as there could be. But then pain happened. Jesus died. And pain ate him up. It gripped his heart. And he's with the disciples, and he's waiting on Jesus. And this is what he says. This is what he says. If you've never prayed this prayer, I don't know that you've begun to grieve yet. Unless Jesus walks in the room and shows me the holes in his hand and the wounds in his side, I don't believe that he was Jesus. Well, like, 9 chapters ago, you were like, let us go die with this dude because he's the Messiah. And now you're like, he's not God. Pain has a way of blinding you. It has a way of making you blind. And let me say this so clearly. It is okay that you are blinded sometimes. You just have to be in the midst of those who can see. It's okay that sometimes pain blinds you. It's going to. Life comes out of nowhere. And you have to be willing to be honest enough to pray the prayer. Unless he walks in this room, I don't believe he's God. And what happens? We preach this like Jesus just shows up. And it actually doesn't say that. It says 8 days went by. Time passed. And then Jesus shows up and walks in the room. So what about those 8 days? They sucked. It was terrible. It was not fun. But he was with a group of people that loved him. That's what we're saying with this message. There's a group of people here that will love you when you're blind and can't see. Right. And so you get into bargaining. You think that it's your fault. Everything that happens to you is your fault. I am terrible about this. Everything that goes wrong in my world, I think it's a consequence. I could have done something. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Every time something goes wrong, not my fault. You know. And you can't be that way. Because everything that happens to you in life is not your fault. Pain, nobody wakes up and says, man, I can't wait to hurt today. And if you can, please come see me right after service. We need to do something about that, like today. Nobody says that. You need to understand that you need permission in the bargaining stage to say hard stuff. And who you say the hard stuff to matters. If you say the hard stuff to the wrong people, it will be dismissed. Or you will feel that it was dismissed. It probably wasn't dismissed. They probably did hear you and had pure intentions and were trying to help. But they will say things that are so not helpful. In good faith. And you can't kill them for that. You can't crucify them for that. They were just trying to help. Right? And then once you get through the bargaining phase, you move into a phase of depression. This is real. Like, depression's real. Jesus suffered depression and anxiety, both in the scripture. I had someone tell me one time, Jesus was never anxious. Bull crap. He sweat drops of blood. He sweat blood. He was never depressed. Hebrews said that he was heard because of his anguish. And that he was formed and matured in his suffering. Like, Jesus was crucified. Like, so they killed him. I think it's important that you know that there will be a stage in your grieving where you're depressed. And you have to be sure, you have to be sure that you do not, under any circumstances, go through this stage alone. If you go through this stage alone, you will not make it. Depression capitalizes on those who are isolated. It capitalizes. The enemy capitalizes on those who isolate themselves. You have to tell someone the way that you are feeling if you want to learn how to grieve godly. Do you remember, I think it's important that you see that in the whole story of Thomas and Peter and John, that when Peter goes back fishing, when he thought that he would never see Jesus again, when he had denied Jesus and thought that he would never see him again, he goes back fishing. He goes back to a life that was very comfortable. And he gets on this boat. And when he gets on the boat, he says this: I'm going back to what was comfortable. I'm going back to my old life. And Thomas is there and gets on the boat with him. Why? Why? Because he felt what Peter was feeling already. He knew the loss that he was sensing in his heart. Thomas prayed the prayer, unless he comes back and walks in this room and I see the holes in his hand and the holes in his side, I won't believe that he's Jesus. Peter's prayer just looks different. It looks like I'm going back fishing. And John is there. And I want you to see this. Peter, the dude who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, is out fishing, and Jesus walks along the shore. And Peter has no idea that it's Jesus. Jesus calls out to him, still doesn't know. Peter sees him, still doesn't know. Because pain is a blinder. It blinds you. And when you are going through seasons of pain and depression, specifically this depression phase, you need people who will get in your boat with you and tell you where God is when he shows up. Because you cannot see him. the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had just been with Jesus. They followed him for 3 years. And Jesus gets on this road to Emmaus and he starts preaching. And they walk for 7 miles. And it says this, their eyes were closed. Their eyes were closed. And they even ask Jesus to his face. You not heard about the dude that they were calling Messiah? He died. We don't know if it was him or not. And Jesus, very playfully, begins to preach about himself for 7 miles. And they still don't see him. Because pain is a blinder. It blinds you from seeing God. It blinds you. The job of the people who are blinded is to be loved by the community of God. The job of the broken is to be loved by the community of God. The job of the people who are depressed is to be loved by the community of God. The job that you have when you are grieving is to be loved by people who know that they are deeply loved. The job of the community is to love those who feel that they are unlovable and who feel like that God doesn't love them because of what happened to them. And there will be people who experience that. If you think that there's not, you're lying to yourself. You're not being honest. And in your season of depression, there's going to be a moment where you break. And where you break matters. Where you break matters. Who you break to matters. And then we move into acceptance. And this often is the most emotional part. Acceptance of grief is not dismissive. It's not, well, this happened, so we just need to move on. We don't do that anywhere in society. In fact, I think the scripture teaches against it. To not just to move on. What did Abraham do? He said, do you have any land? I want to put my wife in a place where she receives a proper burial. We don't just do away with those who have died. We don't just treat loss as something like it's just gone. We learn through our losses when we come to accept them that life is that precious. It's the paradox of grief. It's the paradox of having memories with those that you've lost. You remember the priest that I read from earlier? He lost his 10-year-old daughter to leukemia. And he said, how did you deal with that? And he didn't say, well, I just believed that it was the will of God. And he didn't say, well, it just got better over time. He didn't say that he stopped grieving. He did not say that. He just said, I learned how to be at peace with this by becoming grateful for all the memories that we had. There are losses that you will have that you will never get over. And in fact, I think it's ungodly to just get over it. It's so dishonorable It's so wrong. And I think that if we want to learn in the phase of acceptance what we are supposed to learn, when we get there, it's important. It is so important not to just accept it and move on, but to be genuine about your acceptance. Don't rush through the process either. Grief has no generality. Every situation is unique. Every situation is different. And pain is not necessarily unique. The way that you experience it most certainly is, though. Everyone will experience pain. But to what degree is totally a different topic. When you learn and when you get to the phase of acceptance, you have to be okay with that looking much more emotional than the other phases. It will. Because becoming grateful for what you had should make you emotional. It should. I remember when I first actually, like, this actually happened. I was actually talking to my therapist about this, and I was like, I was telling him, because that's what we do with our therapists. We tell them, you know, then they tell us. And he said this. He said, I was talking to him about losing my grandpa. And I said, I don't think I walked through all of these stages. I was like, I don't think I was ever in denial. I think I knew that he would die. But that's unique to me. That's not every situation. That's not every situation. There are people that I have lost, that I have been in complete denial, that I have been very, very, very angry. And I think it's important that as I begin to, I had to preach at his funeral. That sucked, by the way. It's terrible. Don't ever say yes to that, by the way, unless you just feel really, really good about it. And I began to stand up, and I quoted the scripture. I said, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as soon as I said that, I just broke. Because in that moment, what I was doing was I was honoring him in his death. I was coming to terms with he did die and he is not here anymore. But that doesn't mean parts of him are not here. And I began to walk through that. And I begin to like look around the room, and everyone there was there because of him. Like all the aunts and uncles and cousins, all of that, they were there because of him. And I began to look and I began to celebrate. There is a part of acceptance that looks celebratory and is celebratory in here. Then there is a part of acceptance that is celebratory in here, but it does not look celebratory at all. And you have to be fine with that. You have to know that that's okay. That's totally fine. And then, above all else, you need to know this. Accepting that something horrific has happened and accepting loss, that does not make it any easier. That does not minimize the pain. And we should stop saying, when you come to this acceptance, everything is fine. Because if you're honest, it's not. And really, it shouldn't be if you're grieving rightly, if you're being honorable. You are coming to acceptance that they are no longer here. You are also coming to acceptance with the fact that you are in this moment. You are here because of them. And you are giving them a proper burial when you accept that they are no longer here. That is honorable. It's not a lack of faith. It actually takes all the faith in the world to grieve. Abraham, the father of our faith, grieved when Sarah died, his wife. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want to read this last thing to you. And I've read this before, but this is so important, I think, for this moment. When you don't know how to navigate these waters, it's so important that you trust that God is in the uncertainty. That is a slow burn. It's a process. And this is a poem called Patient Trust. It says this: above all else, trust in the slow work of God. We are all quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We're always in a rush to get done with the grieving process. Don't be. We should like to skip to the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown and to something new. And yet, it is the law of all progress that it's made, that passing through some stages of instability will certainly happen. In grief, there will be moments of instability. And in grief, it may take a very long time for you to get through some stages. And so I think it's with us. Let our ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today with what time will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit is, gradually forming within you. Giving our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. When you are grieving, there are times, this is my hope to kind of end the message with. There are times that you are going to feel incomplete altogether. There are times where you are going to feel terrible. And in that, look at the people around you and see they have made it to where they are. I don't know how they've made it, but they've made it. And you can trust that God is at work somehow, even when you don't see it. You can trust that He is walking with you on your road to Emmaus. You can trust that He is on the shore ready to cook you breakfast. You can trust that He will walk through some wall for you. You can trust that because He has, and that is who He is. Even when we are blinded, even when we cannot see that at all, that does not change his nature. It does not change who he is. And so this morning, I want to invite you, if you're grieving at all, if every head could be bowed in the room, every eye closed, if you're grieving, if you're walking through this, would you just slip your hand up really quick? If you're in a process, you don't even know what to do. I want to invite you to come down to the front and receive prayer this morning. There's tons of people who want to pray with you. We have people scattered all over this morning. If you lifted your hand, the band's going to go back in.